All right, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Okay, also, you're going to need to get 1 Chronicles 11, 2 Samuel 23, 1 Chronicles 11, and 1 Chronicles 27 also. You got that many fingers you can spare for a little back and forth as we study the Bible? All right. We started studying last week the mighty men of David, and particularly we're studying this out of 2 Samuel 23. It's not the only account of these mighty men. You also find an account of the mighty men in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, although you're going to find some significant differences between the two lists, and that has largely to do with the different emphasis in these two historical books. 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel, the book in general, is sort of a running account. It evidently was written, in, historically speaking, in closer proximity to the events recorded, whereas 1 Chronicles is a formal priestly record. It was written a long time after the instances that are recorded. There are 37 names, 37 men that are mentioned in 2 Samuel 23. There are more than that. There are 40 men that are mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And that shouldn't come as any surprise to us. As you know, even after a military engagement, after a war, even many years after a war, there are new reports of heroism that are forthcoming, and there are new accolades bestowed upon those who are responsible for the heroism. So you might get a Congressional Medal of Honor, say, as a military hero, decades even after your military accomplishments. So it's no surprise that when you come to 1 Chronicles 11, the list and the record is expanded as compared to 2 Samuel 23. And yet there are some variations in the accounts that are going to test our faith a little bit about the record of Scripture. And that's where we're going to start. It's going to be a little bit technical to start with, but there's a reason for all the technicalities, and I hope that that'll be clear in a moment. Here's what you need to know in introduction and in review. We started looking at these mighty men last week, and we established the fact that none of the men that are mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verse 8, reading through the end of the chapter, none of them are ever said to have been prior to their association with David. And David is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not any doubt of that. And it is not just our discipline. It's not just our spiritual exploits, not just our hard work that distinguishes us in our Christian service. We're nothing apart from the one that we're serving. And that was true for these mighty men. They were nobodies apart from David. And they, in order to have the privilege to serve alongside David, in order to have the opportunity to be distinguished in their service, they had to first be associated with him in his sufferings. Where do these men come from? They resort to David when he's in a cave. They resort to David when he's in a season of rejection and reproach. And friend, there is safety for us in Christ, and there is service for us in Christ. But if we're going to have safety and we're going to exercise service, we've got to first associate ourselves with his suffering. Amen? There is coming a kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to reign upon the earth, and we get to reign with him. But if you want to reign with him, you've got to associate yourself with him in his rejection, the season in which he's found himself right now, in his reproaches, going outside the camp and going to the Lord Jesus Christ in his reproach. And look, it's not, we're reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 about the glories of these men. We're reading about their wonderful exploits. We're not reading in 2 Samuel chapter 23 about their debts and their distresses and their discontentment, but that's where they started, right? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is into doing, just as David of old, is finding men and women indebted and in distresses and in discontentment and taking them unto himself and making them something through his power and grace that they could never otherwise be in their own power. All right? So the only thing good about us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all feeling all right? Y'all going to stay awake for all this? I'm fixing it. It's going to get technical, kind of be Sunday school, Bible Institute lesson here in a moment, okay? And I really need you to be alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic. All right? Everybody with me? Are you thankful for the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? All right, we're going to test that in a moment. We'll put that to a test, okay? We're Bible. Okay, let's start here. Let's start here. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, that's one bad dude. I mean, I don't even know how you put that. That's impressive, isn't it? 800 fellows at one time. Listen, we couldn't, a bunch of men yesterday down here in Connecticut County, we couldn't kill a piece of wood all collectively with a spear, you know? We tried. We threw spears. Brother Ronnie's pretty good at it. I don't think that he would do that well against 800, and if he wouldn't do very well, we'd just be better off to run, the rest of us. It's an impressive record. It really is. Okay? All right, before we read 1 Chronicles 11, let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself a Bible believer? Okay? I hope so. I hope everybody in here considers themselves a Bible believer. Now, this is probably not a good format to get a lot of input back and forth, but I would ask you for just a moment to consider what that means. And I'm gonna try to provoke you a little bit to consider this morning, and using this text and some other texts that go with it, I'm going to try to get you to consider what it actually means to be a Bible believer. Because you need to know this about Ridge Road Baptist Church. This is a Bible believing church. Amen. That's why most of you are here. It's because you want to be in a Bible-believing church. You could come here for years. And if there's an exception to this, I'm not aware of it. You could come here for years and never hear statements such as, a better translation would be. You'll never hear that. You know why? Because we believe the Bible. This one. Right here. Amen. You would never hear terminology like, well, the oldest and the best manuscripts actually indicate that. No. No. You're not even going to get, from me, you're not going to get the original Greek says, because nobody's seen the original Greek. And the guy that's correcting the King James Bible has probably a quarter of the education that the translators had. This is a Bible-believing church. You would certainly never hear this preacher say, well, what we've got here is actually a copyist error. This is a scribal mistake. You won't hear me say that. You want to know why? Because I don't believe that. I'm a Bible believer. How about you? All right, and I'm baiting you up. You know that by now, right? I'm reeling you in here a little bit. You know what to expect. That's why some of you are so quiet. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Look at this, would you? 1 Chronicles. So how deep does your confidence in the Bible run? 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. We'll wind up there in verse 10. That sure sounds a lot like the introductory words in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And this looks familiar too, but it's not a precise match in terms of the terminology. Verse 11 says, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Are we all following along? Okay, did you keep 2 Samuel 23, verse 8? If you can look at it, that'd be great. If you can't, let me read for you again, verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at once. And then, by the way, in 2 Samuel 23, in verse 9, it starts talking about Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. The Hohite, however you say that. I'm still struggling with it. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 12, after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. Is everybody, are we all looking at the same thing? Okay, I'm pretty sure we got the same guy with Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. There's probably not a lot of Eleazar sons of Dodo. See, I've always had a little bit of trouble with my last name, but I'm telling you, I read the Bible and I say, it could be worse. Believe me, there are lots of ways to mess up Caden Head. I won't tell you, I won't give you a list of them. But I could be Lee the son of Dodo. It could always be worse. We would contract that in American culture. We'd say Dodo son. All right. Okay, so there's the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. Adino the Esnite is what he's called in 2 Samuel 23. Everybody saw that. And then there's this guy, Jashobeam, an Hachmonite, who's the chief of the captains. And in 2 Samuel 23, so let me draw this up here for you real quick, okay? In the one passage, it tells us that we have the Tachmonite, all right? This is going to bore some of you to tears, and you'll have to forgive me. There's a reason I'm going to all this trouble. It says that he sat in the seat, and I'm going to write this up here because many of you are going to have some kind of marginal note that's going to correct that. Or if you've got a different Bible translation, it does not say sat in the seat. It says that's his name, Jasheb, Beasheth, or something like that. The Tachmonite, and then it tells you that it's Adino the Esnite. Okay, is that what we read in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8? But then in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 11, it tells you that it's Jashobeam. Maybe I can spell this without looking at Jashobeam, which is none of the names up here, and Hachmonite. Is that right? Okay, as if that is not complicated enough, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verses 1 and 2, well, let's just skip down to verse 2. We're talking about chiefs, captains, officers, and so forth. And it says in 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 2, over the first course for the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel. In his course were 24,000. Now, perhaps these are not the same men. Probably they are. So we have another name, Zabdiel, the son of Zabdiel. Okay, everybody inspired yet? We got another problem, right? 2 Samuel 23 says how many were slain by the spearmen? 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. 800. How many does it say he killed in the other passage, 1 Chronicles 11, 11? 300. All right. How many of you homeschool students can tell me, does 800 equal 300? Okay, look, so we got a problem here. Does everybody see the issue? You know, if we're going to be intellectually honest, we got to look at it. We got to say, okay, there's something going on here. All right. There are only three possibilities in terms of a solution to this, and I can tell you what most people are going to do with this. They're going to say it's a copyist or a scribal error, and you may even have a footnote in your Bible about that, depending on who printed your Bible. For instance, I'll read this to you. This is from Smith's Bible Dictionary, which usually is not a bad dictionary, but it says Kennicott has shown that the words translated "he that sat in the seat" are a corruption of Jashobeam, and that the Tachmonite is a corruption of an Hachmonite, which was the family or local name of Jashobeam. Therefore, he concludes Jashobeam the Hachmonite to have been the true reading. In other words, it all just got corrupted over many years. You believe that? Not if you're a Bible believer. Or for a, now, so we got the name issue. We also got the number issue for a more conservative, quote unquote, more conservative, addressing a copyist error. I forget the source of this one. This says, the correct, another Bible dictionary, the correct number is believed to be 800 as given here, 2 Samuel 23, that is, thus warranting Jashobeam's position as chief among the captains. Abishai and the second trio of mighty men had slain 300. The number in 1 Chronicles 11:11 probably represents a copious error, but it is possible that he slew 800 on one occasion and 300 on another occasion. Is it a copyist error? Logically speaking, that's not the answer of faith, but that's logically one of the possibilities. Another possibility is that you're dealing with two different men, and some suggest that these are two different men. The other possibility is that they're the same men and two different events. Okay, I believe number three there. But here's the point I'm making just to start with. If you believe number one, you're not a Bible believer. Everybody okay? Okay. We're headed somewhere. Hang in there. Here's how I would handle the apparent contradiction in Scripture. Okay? I'm not telling you that this is the only way to do this. I'm telling you that this is the way I would handle it. I would say that the Tachmonite here is, this is like a title, okay? This is like a title, like you would say, the judge, the councilman, the pastor. It's a title, the Tachmonite. And he sat in the seat. What does that mean? That's talking about the office that he assumes. He's actually in that office, like the pastor has his pulpit. When we use the word pulpit, we're not talking about the piece of wood usually. We're talking about the responsibility that he holds. Or the councilman was in office. Or we might say the judge was on the bench. Do you understand? You see the saying? So that's the way I would handle it. This is the office that he holds, okay? Adino, I would say that Adino is his given name. That's the name that his mother and daddy called him by, if I had to try to figure. I would say probably Esnite is a geographical location, given name, like Miles, Taylor, Eli, Owen, given name. Esnite would be a geographical designation. Now, I'm not sure about all this. This is how I'd handle it. Esnite, kind of like you would say you're a Brutonite or you're an Alabamian or you're a Tennessean or you're a New Yorker or whatever the case may be. That's not uncommon in Scripture. Jashobeam, it actually means to whom the people turn. And I would imagine, you know, there are a lot of people that go into basic training named one thing that come out named another. Right? So I would expect that this is what his fellow soldiers named him. And it stuck. And this is his, you might say, his professional name or his military name. Everybody called him by Jashobeam because he was a leader and other people resorted to him. And Hachmonite, a lot of people think that's like the son of Hachmoni. This would be, I would say that this is like, this is a general family name, kind of like a Levite would be the son of Levi, but it might be several generations removed, or a Korathite from the sons of Korah would be so forth, and then the son of Zabdiel, that would be his daddy. Okay, so it's no now. What's the point of all this? I'm just trying to show you, okay, and it's no problem to me, okay. I can believe the Bible when it says that he slew 800 people at one time. And if he slew 800 people one time, then that tells me that it's entirely possible that he slew 300 people another time. Does that make sense to you? All right? So the guy that can kill 800 people can also kill 300 people if it comes down to it. So I think they're two different instances, and all the names have... That's how I'd handle it. Aren't you glad you came to church? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I feel like I've been to Sunday school twice. The reason I show all this to you is because of this. You can believe every word in your King James Bible. Every name, every name, every number. Amen? Well, are you a Bible believer?
Amen.
I hope so. I wouldn't change one word in that book. And I never have. All the years I've been preaching, I've never changed one word out of that book by God's help. And I wouldn't have a preacher change the Bible. I wouldn't sit under a man that corrected, that felt like he was in authority over the words of God. That book's the authority. Everybody's under that book. Amen. All right. You can have faith in the names of the Bible. You can have faith in the numbers of the Bible. Now, we can develop some answers to this curious textual thing or others. Perhaps what takes even more faith. So this is what I'm telling you. You can have faith in all the names and numbers of the Bible, okay? But this is, let me progress. We're moving nearer and nearer toward our application. Perhaps what takes more faith than just believing the names where they occur and the numbers where they occur is actually believing that one man can actually kill in two battles, that one man can kill 1,100 people. Does that take faith for you to believe that? That's amazing. I mean, do you ever... I'm not trying to be insulting when I say this. Do you ever read the Bible and just sit and think about it? Like 800 people. How do you do that? Were they lined up? Is he making, you know, is it a Philistine kebab? I know that's poor taste, but you know, how do these things happen? How do you do that? 800 people, one guy, and then another battle, 300 more people. That's amazing. Wow. Are you a Bible believer? I actually believe this. You know what this world thinks? This world thinks, you and me that believe this, that we're nuts. You know what I think? I think they're nuts. Amen. I think they're the ones with the problem. The Bible's only explanation for the world as it is that makes good sense. Amen. And so 800 people, 300 people, it didn't bother me a bit. But here's the thing, as you think about how could this actually happen, and I got a feeling that whatever we imagine it to be, we'll get to heaven and maybe the Lord will hit the rewind button and we'll find out it wasn't what we thought it was. I mean, I don't know if they lined up for him. I don't know if it was just like, if it was all of a sudden Star Wars and he was zapping them, you know, with his spear. We're not talking about an AK-47 here. This is before the lightsaber. I don't know. How does this stuff happen? I don't know if this is why I wanted Brother Ronnie to bring a spear. I don't know if he got the spear and just started chasing people and they all said, ah, and jumped off a cliff. You tell me, how do you kill 800 people at one time? Now, look, you can use your imagination, and you ought to use your imagination as you read and study the Bible. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, however you would come up with to explain this, there's only one way to explain this, and that's that God got in it, and God did something that was supernatural that men can't do. Amen. I believe that. You know how he killed 800 people? God did it. You know how he killed 300 people? God did it again. And this is what I'm saying, okay? It takes faith to believe every name and every number in the Bible, but it also takes some faith to believe in every supernatural occurrence that that book records, all right? So if you're a Bible believer, you don't only believe the names as they appear, you don't only believe the numbers as they appear, you believe the historical record just as it's written, even the supernatural parts. Amen. You know what I think happened when Jesus fed 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I believe he fed 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When the Bible says that Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, I don't think they waded in their, you know, up to their ankles in the Reed Sea. I think they walked across the dry ground. Amen. And when they came out on the other side, I think God brought it down to kill an entire army. I literally believe that Jonah, his body spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a well, and then God gave that well indigestion and spit him up on the shores of Nineveh so that he could turn around and preach again. I believe it. Every word of it. Amen. I believe God made everything you can see in 6 days. I believe that with all my heart because I'm a Bible believer. Amen. How about you? You believe it? I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. I am prepared to stake my life and existence on that. I believe there's an empty tomb. Amen. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he's God in the flesh. I believe he can save old sinners. I'm a Bible believer. How about you? The names, the numbers, the supernatural occurrences, amen. All right, now I've been drawing you in. Surely you know what to expect by now. This isn't all just devotional by itself. No, we're going to get you up close so we can cut you with the book you claim to believe. All right, so the shouting's over with. You ready? You know what might even take more faith? More faith than being a Bible believer in the sense that I believe all the names and all the numbers as they appear on the page. More faith than just, I believe, even the supernatural occurrences as they're recorded. What might take even more faith than that is to believe that the God that inspired and preserved this book and did every supernatural feat that this book records exactly as it's recorded, that God, listen, lives inside of you. Do you believe that? Do you realize that's just as much a part as being a Bible believer as believing all the names and the numbers? Do you believe that the God that lives inside of you and inspired and preserved a book and did all these supernatural things, that he can work on your behalf and keep the promises to you that he's made to you? See, church, listen to me. It's so easy to be a Bible believer on paper. It's so easy. I mean, maybe it's easier for some, not so easy for others. I don't know. We're all wired a little differently. But I'm telling you, it is an entirely different. It is one thing to sit back and say, "Bless God, I believe every word of it, every name, every number, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I don't know how to reconcile the apparent contradiction. I just believe God's smarter than me, and I believe the book's perfect because He did what He said He was going to do and preserved His word." What requires even more faith than that, and even more faith than believing that all of these supernatural occurrences actually took place as they're recorded, is to believe that the supernatural God that inspired and preserved the Bible can do what He promised you that He'd do tomorrow, today. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, like the supernaturally risen Son of God, the I Am that I Am that split the Red Sea and led His people across, that Savior said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Amen. Let me tell you something, friend. I'd be disappointed if I found out you didn't believe in the literal Red Sea crossing. But I think God's disappointed when He finds out that we believe in the Red Sea crossing, but we don't believe in the rest that He offers us today. You with me? See, it's easy to think about this other stuff, and it's just an abstraction. It's just so far removed. I mean, it's historical and it's revelatory, but it doesn't seem very practical for our lives. Let me tell you something. The same God that led Adino to kill 800 people can give you peace. So why are you so anxious? Are you a Bible believer? He promised you peace. Did Jesus say, "My peace I give unto you"? Did He say that? Did he not tell you that if you would be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, that the peace of God would keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? See, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that that's a more difficult passage of Scripture than 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8 and reconciling that with 1 Chronicles 11:11, because Philippians chapter 4 meets you where you're at. It means something for the way you live. And it's one thing to sit back and say, well, bless God, I believe every word in that book as long as it doesn't apply to me. Amen. God's promise that if you'll abide in the Son, that He'll bear much fruit through you. You believe that part? Do you believe that His grace is sufficient in whatever you find yourself in? Do you believe His strength is made perfect in your weakness? Can you believe that part? Do you believe that God will meet your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that everything you need will be added to you? See, friend, I'm telling you, that is more, it takes more faith to believe that for yourself and for your family than it does that some guy that you can't even pronounce his name killed 800 people, just like the Bible says. Amen. You know, the Bible says that the devil will flee from you and God will lift you up in the New Testament. You know, the Bible says that you don't have to serve sin anymore. But you can serve in the newness of spirit. Do you know that the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Now look, that stuff, 2 Samuel chapter 23, I like that kind of. I like reading about a guy thousands of years ago that killed 800 people with a spear. That's cool. But I think I'm in trouble if that stuff kind of stirs me up, warms my heart, but Philippians 4 and James 4 and Matthew 11, John 14 don't. Right? Can you believe the part of the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1 that says that you have right now, through Christ Jesus, that you have everything that pertains to life and godliness? Can you believe the part of the Bible that says that all spiritual blessings are yours right now? In this moment. Can you believe the part of the Bible that says that faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it? Can you believe the part of the Bible that says all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purposes? Are you a Bible believer? Brothers and sisters, being a Bible believer is more than just beating that. Amen, amen. I wouldn't sit under no preacher to change that book. Amen, I'm with you. Neither would I. I'd be ashamed of a preacher that wouldn't change the book but wouldn't try to get me to live according to the promises that were actually written to me. Amen. You know what I'll say this morning? Lord, I believe the names. I believe the numbers. I believe the miracles. Help thou mine unbelief. I'm not so sure if you can help me. So I'll make the application to 2 Samuel 23. I believe that the Tachmonite, I believe he's a Bible believer. I believe Adino, the Esnite, or Jashobeam, and Hachmonai, the son of Zabdiel, whatever you want to call him. He's got lots of names. I believe he's a Bible believer. I believe he believes the promises that are given to him. You say, what in the world does killing Philistines have to do with promises? I think for Adino, the Esnite, that he's a Bible believer, not just in the historical record of the law, not just in the supernatural acts of God, but in the practical promises of God's Word. Do you know what the Bible says in Leviticus 26, verse 8, which wasn't written to you, but it was written to Adino the Esnite? It says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Let me tell you something, when he picked up his spear that morning to go out into battle, if he's meditating on that verse, he knows that he can square off with 100 men and have the victory. Yeah, but he squared off with more than that. Well, he read the rest of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30 said, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? He believes the promises that are written to him. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And here it is. You ready? This is why the number is not a problem for me. And it wasn't a problem for the Tachmonite before the battle began. Because he had read Joshua chapter 23 and verse 10, where one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Well, if the Tachmonite can get a verse out of the Old Testament that was written to him about killing 1,000 people, then why can't you get a verse out of the New Testament that was written to you about having rest and peace and fruit and you get what I'm saying here? Yes, it's an historical record, but it's not just an historical record. Yeah, it's a record that tells us about miracles and supernatural events, but it's not just miracles back then. It's the same God that is alive and well and living inside of you. And the God that can take care of 800 men with one spear can take care of the circumstances that have you swallowed up right now. Amen. Because I believe some of us are absolutely convinced that one man taking one spear and killing 800 people is a bigger deal than us trying to have peace in the circumstances in which we find ourselves in. Same God. He's able. As a matter of fact, he's not just able, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you think or ask. Amen. I could show you a dozen verses right now where God either promises to or actually fights for His people and goes before His people in Israel in battle. And the Tachmonite is the kind of guy that believes it. He might be a very disciplined soldier. Listen to me, church. He might have hours and hours of drills and maneuvers and preparation for the enemy. He may be strong and determined. But you can't train enough to kill 800 people with one spear. We're not just talking about military prowess. If I try to tell the story of Samson to you, what do you picture in your mind? You picture some, you know, beefed up, muscle bound, walking out of the gym, you know, muscles on top of muscles on top of muscles. No, the only thing you know about Samson is that he had long hair. I bet you, Taylor, you'd try to arm wrestle Samson if he walked in the church today. And we'd all enjoy it very much. I don't think he's that assuming. Because his strength wasn't in his arms, and his strength wasn't in his legs, and his strength wasn't in his fitness. His strength was in the Lord. And what makes the difference, church, is not all the practice that you do, not all the maneuvers that you run, not all of your discipline. It's God. You can't do enough drills to prepare to kill 800 people in a single engagement. You know what sets the Tachmonite apart? He believes the Lord. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and let's get a few notes of what distinguished his service and we'll be through. And this is not only true for Dino the Esnite, it's true for all of them. Let's test this theory that what distinguished these men, the Tachmonite included, was their faith in the promises of God. Look at chapter 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 9, would you? It says, so David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. For the Lord of hosts was with him. Hey, do you know David got to the point where he could put on, what was David? Now look, let me tell you something. When you take a sling, right, and a stone, and plant that thing in, what the Bible's way better than your kiddie storybook or your VeggieTales special. He sunk it into his head, right there. Now that's impressive. But that's more than just impressive. That's supernatural. Right? David is absolutely invincible. He can put on a linen ephod and pray And God tells him where the enemy's coming from, where they're going, whether he needs to go out to battle, and how to face the enemy when he gets there. Do you realize that? So what's special about Adino the Eznite? He's with David. That's what's special about him. Amen. What's special about you? Oh, I got a King James Bible. You're going to need more than that. I don't say that in any disrespect, because I believe every name and every number in the book. But even the Bible is supposed to get you acquainted with a person. And salvation is in a person. And victory is in a person. And that person is your David, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what distinguished these guys. Not their discipline, but that they were with David and the Lord of hosts was with David. And then it says this, verse 10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. Let me stop right there. Whom David had. Whom David had. Whom David had. Whom David had. This came up in Sunday school, didn't it? They could have said, yeah, David's our general. He's our captain. But what would have been more proper is to say, we're David's soldiers. Right? We could say this morning that I have Jesus. But what's more important is that Jesus has you. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. Let me ask you, who's got you? Who's got you? Who's got you? I use this illustration all the time. I used it Thursday at the jailhouse. All right? Here's my salvation illustration, okay? My salvation illustration is that faith is a lot like, my faith is a lot like my relationship to this chair, and I can illustrate my relationship with Jesus Christ by my relationship to this chair. And a lot of religious people are looking at Jesus Christ and they say, yeah, he's the Son of God. I mean, yeah, I believe he can save. Yeah, I mean, I believe, and just like I would look at this chair and I'd say, well, it's got four legs. It looks sturdy. I mean, I think it would hold up. Yeah, I believe in the chair. So you just tote the chair around. That's what religious people do with Jesus. He's a cross on their dashboard, right? Like a good luck charm hanging on their rear view mirror. I'll offer a tract to somebody on the street, and I say, well, you know, you're a Christian, and they'll point to their Bible in the dash on the dash. What does that mean? It means your Bible's getting fried. Doesn't mean that you read it. Doesn't mean that you believe it. Doesn't mean that you know who wrote it. No, the chair's not there so I can help the chair. The chair is there so it can help me. So what I do? Now, I'm trusting the chair. Okay, let's take it to the next step, because most of you have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, you know what we do now? Now that we've trusted Him, and we're resting upon Him to give us salvation someday, so that, you know, no more trials, no more troubles, no more sorrows, no more sins, heaven, presence of God, etc., etc. Now we spend the rest of our lives carrying Jesus around. Right? Well, at least we got God with us. No, friend, you know what you need to do? You need to get with God. The idea is not for you to carry the Lord around. The idea is for you to trust the Lord. The idea is not for you just to have the mentality, yeah, God is with me. The idea is for you to be with Him. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Who's got you? Who has you? You want to do exploits for God? You need to figure out who's got you. Amen. It said there in verse 10, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. Emphasis him. Emphasis his kingdom. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They're strong with David. They're serving David's kingdom. They're out to get David glory, and we ought to be out to get Jesus Christ glory. And with all Israel to make him king. Do you see it? To make him king. It is all about establishing David's authority. It's all about us acknowledging the lordship of our Savior. How? according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. It's by the word. Do you see it? It's by, how do you kill 800 people? By the word of God. By the word of God. They ain't no other way to, there's no other way to do it. You can't, they don't even offer that class in your military, you know, tech school. How to kill 800 people with a spear. Adino can start doing seminars and workshops and travel around the country and talk about how to kill 800 people with a spear. But it's actually simpler than that. The Lord had promised the kingdom to David, and the Tachmonite and these other mighty men, they believe it. The Lord has given them power over their enemies, and they believe it. Their king tells them to fight. Listen, their king tells them to fight, and they obey. And they get out there on behalf of their king, and they accomplish things that they never dreamed were possible because they are walking by faith and obeying their captain. Faith and obedience. How do you kill 800 people at one time? Faith and obedience. Listen to me, church. When you have a life of faith and obedience, the typical odds are not so long anymore. You throw the odds out. You're not doing statistics anymore. You're operating in the supernatural. The circumstances are no longer so important because you have God on your side. Because a life of faith and obedience leaves you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as Paul put it, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? How do you kill 800 people with a spear? Faith and obedience in the words of God.